Night of school for the semester, so pray for the school. Pray that the Lord would just keep his hand on it, and pray for Preacher Honeycutt. He's been battling some sickness. He's doing a whole lot better, though, but I got to talk to him a little bit last week, and he's always a blessing. It's amazing the work that they do, and a lot of people just drive by the road would never know how many thousands and thousands and of Bibles has gone out of that little place all around the world. And he was telling me about one company they were getting Bibles from. They quit printing it, and so he had to go back to another company, and it was a better Bible, and they give him free freight. And so he was just praising the Lord that little things like that. Thought he'd lost a source and found a better one. So they're always doing a whole lot, and I'm glad to have just a little part in it. Now, we're going to be in Judges chapter 11, but we're going to start tonight in Acts chapter number 15. And so just a little bit different, and this is just a little bit different tonight. We have been studying the Judges, but it's turned into a study of the book of Judges. And I found there's a lot in the book of Judges that is pretty much looked over, even commentaries. This passage of scripture we're going to look at tonight, J. Vernon McGee, I've got his commentaries. He said little to nothing about it. And some others that I was looking at had nothing to say about the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. But as I studied these out, I got a great blessing out of Judges chapter 11. We're going to study verses 12 through verse number 29, but we're going to start in Acts chapter number 15. So if you want to keep find your place in Judges chapter 11, and we're just going to be in the book of Acts for just a few minutes tonight. I just want to quickly point something out in Acts chapter number 15. We're going to read beginning in verse number 13 down through verse number 18. And so Acts chapter 15, verse number 13, down through verse number 18. The Bible said, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And the Word of God is unique from all the other books, all the other literature, all the other writings in the whole wide world. And it's unique because it is the Word of God. And it being the Word of God, it not only gives us an accurate history, but it gives us an accurate future as well. And so here we find something here in Acts chapter number 15 about the history of the children of Israel, but also about the future of the children of Israel. In Acts chapter number 15, we have the preservation of the children of Israel and the promise of Israel. I'm going to read again verses 16 and 17. The Bible said, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." You see, according to the Bible, God's word, Israel must be preserved. It is promised in God's word. Look what the Bible said, that the Lord would return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Now, the tabernacle of David is not there today, is it? It's not there in Jerusalem. The temple is not there in Jerusalem. But according to God's word, God said that he would return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Israel must be preserved, and Israel will be preserved. The Messiah, as we look and study in the Bible, we find that the Messiah will come through Israel. The Messiah will come through Israel, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about his genealogy, his family history. And the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it goes on down and it lists the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It concludes in verse number 17 with talking about these 14 generations. And then verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The Bible is very meticulous. The Bible is very careful to give us the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel. The Messiah would come through the nation of Israel. And the Messiah will come to the nation of Israel. Here in Acts chapter number 15, that's what the Bible says in verse number 16. After this, I will return. Guess what? He's coming again. Where is he coming to? I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Where is that? That's talking about in Jerusalem where the temple was. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The Messiah came to Israel, and the Messiah will come back to Israel. The Messiah came through Israel, and the Messiah will come to Israel. Now, we're going back to Judges chapter number 11. You say, what's all that got to do with what we're studying in Judges chapter 11? Now, I pointed out last week that the name Jephthah, means this: he will open, he will reveal. There's some things that we find here in this passage of Scripture which are something I've actually never studied out before. But we find that Jephthah, he is a revealer, he is a opener. He not only is a great man, we studied about that last week, and how that he was better than his brothers. He's better than his brothers. His brothers treated him terribly. He treated them better. He was a better man than they were. He was a great man in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. He was a great, mighty man, a military man in verse number 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, chapter 11 and verse number 1. He was a judge, chapter 12, verse number 7. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite. And so he was all these things. But and we're going to get down to his vow. And somebody's already asked me, you know, why did he say that? We're going to get into all that next week. But this week, we're going to find out that Jephthah not only was a great man and a great military leader, and he was a great judge, but he was a great student of history. He knew the history of his people. And he was a great diplomat for his people. He tried to get out of going to war. If you've already read this, you know that he tried, first of all, to settle this thing. And, of course, they wouldn't listen. But here's what I want to try to preach on tonight or teach on tonight. I want to call this, land for peace. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard our political leaders talk about Israel and they'll talk about land for peace? Well, you know, we're not talking about Jimmy Carter or Bill Clinton or George H. Bush or George W. Bush, but this talk about land for peace has been around for thousands of years. And this is what the king of Ammon wanted, the Ammonites. He wanted land for peace. He said, if you'll give us the land, we'll be peaceable with you. You know what? That crowd is always lying. When they get land, you know what they want? They want more land. And when they get concessions, what they want, the plan of Satan down through the ages, the ploy of Satan for thousands of years has been this: to expel and exterminate the nation of Israel. Why does Satan hate the Jews so very much? Well, the book of Romans tells us salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because Jesus was a Jew. And so he hates the land of Israel. He hates the Jew. He hates those that inhabit the land of Israel because they're Jews and because the Messiah is coming back there. And because Satan will ultimately be defeated there. He still hates the Jew. And he hates the Jew in the land. And so the land is very, very important as we study Bible prophecy and as we look down through the ages and we look in the Bible, we see the land is mentioned so many times. And Jephthah here, he knows some things about the land for peace. First of all, in verses 12 and 13, there is a disputed land. The Bible said, and you remember what happened last week, the men of Gilead, they came and got Jephthah, and they said, the Ammonites are about to attack us. Come and be our captain and deliver us, and we'll make you the head. And so he agreed to that, and they made him the head. They made him the captain. Verse 11. Verse number 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messenger of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land. You notice they both have a claim to the land. Jephthah said, why are you coming to attack me in my land? And the king of Ammon said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. We want our land back. If you'll give our land back, we can have peace one with another. And so we find at the very beginning of this that Jephthah, he sends a message down there. Why have you come? What are you doing? What do you want? Why have you come into my land? And he said, because you stole my land. And we want our land back. And you know, some things don't change. Thousands of years later, what are they still disputing about? My land, back and forth. The nation of Israel is compared in size to the state of New Jersey. It's about the same square mileage of the state of New Jersey. New Jersey is the fifth smallest state in the United States of America. Compared to some of the other lands and places and states and nations in the world, Israel is just a little dot on the map. It's nothing. But it is the most hotly disputed area in the whole wide world. And it has been for thousands of years now in the history of the world. All throughout Bible history, they're back and forth fighting over the land, fighting in the land. In modern history, the land of Israel is in the news just about every day. Think about that. You don't hear about something in Haiti every day. You don't hear about something in Australia every day. You don't hear about something in the Philippines every day. And you could name 1,000 places, but just about without doubt, you're going to hear about Israel about every day. What is Benjamin Netanyahu doing? What are the Jews doing? What are they doing? And it's on and on. It's a disputed land. It's God's land, even today. Little Israel, surrounded by all these hostile neighbors. And you think about living somewhere where on every side, the people hated you and wanted to push you into the sea and rid you and all of your family. They just would like to get rid of them. They'd like to exterminate the Jews even today. And they go back and forth and My land, back and forth. Well, whose land is it? It's got to be somebody's land. And so Jephthah is going to make the case. Whose land is it anyway? The nations surrounding Israel, even today, would bicker back and forth about the land and want to divide the land and split the land up. And they say it's their land, but Israel claims that it's their land. And so Jephthah knew whose land it was. And this is why this is worthy of our study and our attention. Because he makes a very good case for it being Israel's land. And let me say, nothing has changed in his case that he makes. It's still a good case. And so we're going to look at this disputed land. But that's what we find, first of all. There's a disputed land. Second of all, there's this. There is a deceptive lie in verse number 13. The Bible said, and the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. Jephthah sent the messengers down there and said, what do you want? And he said, you took away my land when you came up out of Egypt. Now, there's something you need to realize about that, what the king of Ammon is talking about. Do you know what? He's lying. He's lying. He's lying in what he says about the land. And we have to understand something tonight that, and you, this might surprise you, but you can't believe everything you hear. You know people will lie. Do you know that leaders lie? Do you know that politicians lie and generals lie, and the news media, oh my goodness, they lie a whole lot. They're right up there, I think, with lawyers. I turned on the news for just a minute this morning, and they said, well, you know that battleship that was going to North Korea, and is all kind of upset about that. They said, well, actually, it was going in the opposite direction. It's 3,000 miles away from where they said it was going. Somebody lied. Or somebody purposefully deceived. I don't know, but I know this. I'm old enough, and I've heard enough to know that it's very prudent not to believe everything you hear. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what do you believe? I think it was about Syria and something that was going over there. What do you think about that? What do you believe about that? You know, a lot of times I don't know what to believe about anything. Because I don't know if what we're being told is the actual truth or not. The only thing I know is what the Word of God says. That is true. Everything else, there might be a lie in there somewhere. And the king of Ammon, he lied about that. And oh, I'm telling you, people lie all the time. The Hollywood do-gooders lie. The media lies. And the politicians lies. And on and on and on. And you ought to memorize this verse, Revelation 21:8. You know what the Bible says about liars? It says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. God takes a very dim view of lying. There's a whole lot of lying goes on in the world. A whole lot of places. Now the king of Ammon, he lied about this. The land in question, if we had a map, and some of you may even, you probably got a map in the back of your Bible, but if you can imagine the land of Israel, the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, is below that. And you have Israel, if I was facing the same way as you, if we split the pulpit down the middle and said, that's the River Jordan. And Israel would be on the left side, Jordan would be on the right side, and they call everything on this side of Jordan, that's Transjordan, that means over Jordan. And then up there around the Sea of Galilee, that's the land of Syria. If we were looking at a map today. And the land they're talking about is this Transjordan, just right across the Jordan River, over on that side, the side opposite of Israel and south of Syria. Now, it was the Amorites, not the Ammonites. And it would be easy to get those two confused. But it was the Amorites, not the Ammonites, had taken that land from the Moabites. Now that's a lot to keep up with. But basically what I'm saying is that king lied about that. That was never his land. That was land that the Amorites had stolen from the Moabites. Now, you might have a note in your Bible of Numbers chapter number 21. And Numbers chapter number 21, verses 25 and 26, points this out. Whose land that was, how that, what, where that land had, what had happened to that land. It is in Numbers chapter 21. Verses 25 and 26. Now, in Judges chapter 11, the king of the Ammonites, he said, "That's my land. And you stole it when you came up out of Egypt." But he was lying about that. That's not the truth. Whose land that actually was originally the Moabites, and the Amorites took it from the Moabites. Now, we're going to have a quiz on this when we get done, so pay real close attention. Numbers chapter 21, verse 25. "And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon." That land was the Moabites, and then the Amorites stole it off of them. But here's the thing. The Ammonites, who we're talking about in chapter number 11, the king of the Ammonites, he had no stake in it whatsoever. He just came along and said, "Hey, that's my land, and when you came out of Egypt, you stole it off of us." But he was lying about that. It never was his land. He didn't have any stake in it. And let me say, a lot of the people today that say that they have a stake in the land of Israel, it never was their land. They have no stake in the thing. They're lying about it. But I'm sure CNN came out and done a wonderful story for him. Because the media lies a whole lot. And they probably had little kids involved. That's how they do. But who's being truthful? Who do we believe? Someone, no doubt about it, somebody's lying here. Well, let's look on down in these verses. There is a detailed lesson. Now, Jephthah is not just going to go back and forth with him. Jephthah knows the facts. Jephthah knows the truth of the matter. In verse number 14, Judges chapter 11, verse 14, "And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon." There is a detailed lesson. Somebody said one time, facts are stubborn things. And Jephthah's got a lot of facts to back up what he says. Verse number 15, "And said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon." Now, Moab and Ammon, that's Lot's people. That's the descendants of Lot, cousins to the Jews here. They would be very distant through Abraham and Lot. And so he said, "We didn't take their land away." Verse 16, "But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab. But he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab." And so what is he talking about here? Jephthah knows the facts of the story, and what he relates to the king of Ammon is that Israel was very careful not even to trespass. They didn't go into the land of Moab. They didn't even... They asked for permission and they were denied. And if you're familiar with in the book of Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, they even offered to pay. They said, "We'll pay for the water that our people and our animals drink. We just want to pass through the land." They didn't want to invade. They offered to pay. Hey, the Moabites and Edomites, if they'd have been smart, they'd have made some money there. But it's just like today. They'd rather see the children of Israel die in the wilderness than they would to offer a helping hand. And they said, no, we're not going to help you. You can't pass through our land. You cannot have any of our water. They offered to pay for the water. They wouldn't help them do anything. But in verse number 19, look what the Bible says. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now, that's who we just read about in Numbers chapter 21. And what this lets us know is Sihon had already invaded and taken that land from the king of Moab. That's who they sent word to, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, he's the one that had the land at that time, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. The Amorites had already taken the land from the Moabites at that time. Now, verse number 20, look what happened. So, first of all, they came into the land. They tried to get a way across. They tried to get permission. Nobody would let them pass through. Nobody would let them drink their water. Verse number 20, though, the Bible says, but Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. I've got that underlined in my Bible. All they wanted to do is pass through. And they wouldn't let him pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. King Sihon here, an unprovoked attack. All these people wanted to do was pass through. And he got his people and his army together, and he come down, and he attacked Israel. All Israel wanted, all they asked for was just to pass through. And what happened to them? They were attacked by King Sihon. And so we have a detailed lesson there. Jephthah knew all the details of what had actually gone on. Well, if you attack God's people, it might not turn out so good for you. And that's what King Sihon is going to find out. There is number four tonight. There is a divine liberation in verse number 21. The Bible said, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it, he said. There was a divine liberation. Israel was attacked without being provoked. And you know what happened to him? Verse number 23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites. How did they come into the possession of that land anyway? They were attacked. You know, that's a funny thing about war. When you're attacked in war and things don't go your way, well, there might be consequences. And God gave that land to the land of Israel. They were provoked. They were attacked without provoke. Now what claim did Ammon have? Ammon had no claim. Israel was attacked and God gave them victory in the battle. You ever heard that phrase, to the victor goes the spoils? Well, they were attacked and they won the battle, and God gave them the victory, and God gave them their land, and God gave them the inhabitants of that land. They didn't go in there and attack them, but they were attacked. Nobody in their right mind. Do you remember in your history lessons hearing about in World War II, you hear about the liberation of France, the liberation of Belgium and Holland and Germany from the Nazis? Remember the Nazis went there and attacked and invaded all these other countries? Man, they were the bad guys. Nobody in their right mind would say, well, you know, the war's over. Let's give France back to the Nazis. They're sorry. No. They were liberated from the Nazis. And God liberated the nation of Israel from some of these heathen lands. And so that is the nature of war. The Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And he asked them, and shouldest thou possess it? What claim do you have? That's what he was asking the king there. Now verse number 24, he said this. And this is why I say Jephthah was a great diplomat. And I want to say, I don't know a wealth of information about Benjamin Netanyahu, but he sort of reminds me of Benjamin Netanyahu. I think he is a good leader of Israel. And he sure does know his history. If you've ever heard Benjamin Netanyahu make the case for the land of Israel being their land, but he can lay it out there. You'd think he was a Bible scholar or something. Well, he's a Jew, and that's their land. And Jephthah, he's a Jew. That's their land. And look what he says to the king of the Ammonites. He said in verse 24, "Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess." I believe what he's saying there, he's saying you better go back home and be happy with what you've got. You remember watching Fred Sanford when he was little, and he used to say, "Because I'm going to give you one of these." And old Jephthah, he says, you better go back home, be happy with what your little G God's given you. Because if you come against us, our God will dispossess you of your land. And we'll possess your land too. You better just be happy with what you got. Better go back home. That's what he was saying. He's a great diplomat for his people. He said, our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. He says in verse number 25, "And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them?" And there's a lot of history in that, but what he's talking about was Balak the false prophet. And the king of Moab there tried to hire him to come out and curse the children of Israel. And he would come out and he would say, "You know, I'll take your gifts, and if the Lord won't let me curse them, I can't curse them." And he'd go out on the mountainside, and he's supposed to put a curse on the children of Israel, and God wouldn't let him curse them, and he'd bless them, and he was a hireling prophet. But even he didn't make war against Israel. And so Jephthah's making a comparison there about Balak, the false prophet. He was never so bold as to try to go to war against Israel. He tried to curse him, and God wouldn't let him. And so he's making a comparison there. Then number five and last of all tonight, and I'll leave you with this. There is a devastating limitation. Now this is where it gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Whose land is it anyway? Who's got a claim to the land? Is it the Ammonites' land? Is it the Moabites' land? Is it the Muslims' land? You know, that's what they say today. Temple Mount, that's ours, and they want all these concessions and everything. But number five, there is a devastating limitation in verse number six. He said, and if you notice, verse 25 ends with a comma. Then verse 26, the sentence carries on. It says, "While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why, therefore, did ye not recover them within that time?" There is a devastating limitation. Have you ever heard of the statute of limitations? You know, after a certain period of time, you can't bring up and bring up and bring up. There's an expiration date on bringing an accusation against somebody. And Jephthah said this, "We lived here 300 years. And you're coming along now and saying this land belongs to you?" That's a great argument. We've been here for 300 years. Nobody come along before now and said, hey, this is our land. It was their land. God gave them that land. They lived there for 300 years. And now all of a sudden the enemies come along and say, well, by the way, that's my land. There's something wrong with that. I'm going to give you three reasons why the land belongs to the Jews. And quickly, I'm going to give this to you. Number one, the land belongs to the Jews because God gave it to them. Now, that's good enough for me. By divine deed, and not just one time did the Lord give and reiterate and make a covenant with the land of Israel, but God gave that land to Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 7. The Bible said, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Then he goes on down and he describes that land in verse number 18. The Bible said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. You see, today they just possess a little portion of what God actually gave them and what they will eventually have. What he gave to Abraham was from the Nile to the Euphrates. All that land over there, God said, I'm going to give that to Abraham. The land belongs to the Jews by divine deed. Number two, the land belongs to the Jews because of their uninterrupted presence in the land. Since the days of Joshua, they've been in the land. Now, they have not always been in the land as a nation, but they have always had as much of a presence in the land as anybody else. You study history out and you always find, even though the Jews are dispersed among all the earth, you could always find a few. Even during the captivity, there was a remnant left back. God always left a witness, a remnant in the land. It was never anybody else's land. There were times when the land of Israel was pretty much barren and unoccupied, but it was always their land. Ezekiel chapter 34. Let me read a verse or two over there. Ezekiel 34 and verse number 12, the Bible said, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. And he's talking here about the children of Israel being dispersed over all the world. God said that the shepherd would gather them from the countries. Or verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. It was always their land. God said, I'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Their presence in the land. Jephthah said, we've been here for 300 years. We've lived here for 300 years, and now all of a sudden you're going to come along. And when I heard Benjamin Netanyahu make the case for the land of Israel before the United Nations a few years ago, he talked about his name, Benjamin. And that in the land of Israel he had a ring or something that had been found in his family, Netanyahu, and the name Benjamin, and he said, This is our land. We've been here down through the centuries. You dig us out of the dirt out there. It's our land. We've been there. Their presence in the land. Number three, all the original inhabitants of the land, which would lay a claim to the land that is in dispute today, all of the original inhabitants are extinct. The people that would rise up today and say, that's our land, it was stolen by the Jews. Which people are that? Is that the Canaanites? Is that the Perizzites? Is that the Moabites, the Ammonites we're talking about? Is that the Assyrians? Is that the Babylonians? Is that the ancient Egyptians, the Philistines? Who are these people? All these people in the Bible that we're reading here in Joshua and Judges and all these people that are warring with the nation of Israel, those people do not exist anymore. But the Jew exists. See, all those people, the Ammonites, for example, they're extinct. They don't exist anymore. They've been swallowed up in the sands of history, in the time gone by. I mean, they do not exist as a people. Hey, if they don't exist, they can't come along and say, that was our land. You run into any Moabites lately? No. Edomites? No. These people don't exist, but the Jew exists. The Jew is a miracle. It is the Jewish people have been miraculously preserved by God Almighty. All down through history, there's places you'll not find the Canaanites anymore. You'll not find the Babylonians anymore. You'll not find these people anymore, but you'll always find the Jew. There they are. They're very distinct as a people. They're over in Russia. They're in Germany. They're in the Caribbean islands. They're all over the place. But you can find the Jew, and his religion is the same. They don't have the temple. They don't have the priesthood. His culture is the same. His identity is the same. Think about that. All these other ancient civilizations gone. Here's the Jew. It's their land. Amen. Nobody else is left to say it's our land. It's their land. All the rest of these people coming along and saying, hey, that's my land. They're imposters. They got no claim. They have no stake in it whatsoever. Most of the people in that area of the world are Arabic, of Arabic descent. But they're not Canaanites and Hittites and Termites and all that bunch of stuff. The Jew remains. It's miraculous. The Jews have been banned and burned and exiled and outlawed and dispersed throughout all the world. Yet here they are. Even today, there they are right back in the land of Israel. God said, I'll bring them back. You say, oh, that's a boring history lesson you give. It sort of thrills my heart. There they are. Since May of 1948, they've got a birthday coming up. I think it's May 14th. 1948. There they are back in the land. Very strong. Very strong in the news every day. Leaders in the world. Well, that thrills me. I don't know what it is about it. It's just the Word of God. Because we see on the pages of God's Word. And so Jephthah goes on down in verse 27. I'm winding up. He said, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, capital J, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. Ammon. I'm always saying it's mixing them up. But you know what that is right there in those few verses? That's just a little preview. Jephthah said, you're doing me wrong. Jephthah said, you ought not to do it. But it's just a little preview that one of these days, all the nations of the world are going to not listen. And they're going to come against Israel. And one greater than Jephthah is going to pass through the land. Boy, I was reading this afternoon over, I think it's in Isaiah chapter number 63. Who is this that cometh from Bozrah? His garments are dyed red. Boy, it's the Lord. And he's coming back. And he's coming to deliver his people. And he's going to come. And guess where he's coming to? He's coming to that disputed land over there. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to build it again. And he's going to restore it again. Whew. You know, it says in Isaiah, it says, and when your heart shall see this, you shall rejoice. If you're saved by the grace of God, guess what? We're going to have front row seats. Amen. He's going to come back. He's going to destroy all of his enemies. And he's going to sit upon the throne of David just like he said he was going to do. And he's going to rule and reign 1,000 years. Boy, I hope we never get on the wrong side of Israel. God's people ought to love the Jew.
Yes, I do.
How come, preacher? Because our Savior's a Jew. Because
right.
The promise is made to the Jew. And Jephthah, that's what that's a picture of. Now, he's going to go wipe the floor with him. Praise the Lord. I like that. He's going to deliver them again. Unworthy bunch that they are. God's going to raise up somebody to come again. They're unworthy today. But the Lord's going to come back. And he's going to deliver them again. So we find that over and over and over again in God's word. Wonderful things. That is passed over, paid no attention to whatsoever. But that's a great history lesson about the children of Israel. Great argument for why the land is still theirs today. And so I've never noticed it before, but I'm thankful for the Word of God. And I appreciate your good attention tonight. I know